Anything about intercession? I thought of starting off maybe from that text in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, which is quite an interesting one. Because the example of intercession really is the life of Jesus. Thank you. Anyway, it says here, down there, 59. That's right. They wondered why there was no intercessor. Yes. They saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. It's actually talking about Jesus becoming the real intercessor for mankind. And nobody else would really pray. He got into it. And you've got Isaiah chapter 53. It says there, 53 verse 11 and 12. You shall see of the travail of his soul. And the word there is ormal in the Hebrew. And it means heavy, burdensome labor. It means a real, it isn't enjoyable work. It's actually used of Israel groaning in Egypt. And under the persecution of Joseph when he was in the actual prison, having this tremendous burden and pressure. So it's really talking of a travail, of the groaning of the type that Israel had in Egypt. You say, well, you're going to get the level of the pressure upon Jesus. You will see of the travail of his soul. But so very often, you see, people often think of the travail of the soul of Jesus as just being confined to his death. But the whole point of our Lord's life was that he had it very difficult, you see. And it says here, you shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. There's about seven he shalls here. And I think this is a rock of Jesus. He shall, he's going to do it. Just like we stand on the promises. When he was having a difficult time, I think he read through this again and again and again. He shall, he shall, he shall. This is talking about me. He inspired the prophets to write it. And it was his strength in the hour of battle. Our Lord had to stand on the promises like we do. He was the pioneer of faith. You've got to remember that. The word archegon means that he was the one who set the way of faith and made the way of faith. So he pioneered believing. He just didn't come and step in and do miracles just because he was God. He says, I can of my own self do not one thing. The Father doeth the works. So he did not do any of his miracles by inbuilt power. He did it by growth of faith. And this is why it says of John Baptist and Jesus, Luke 1 verse 80, he waxed strong in spirit, John Baptist. Luke 2 verse 40, the majority text, there's only a handful of texts, don't know why they let on Pneumati out. It says there, he waxed strong in spirit. Christ became spiritually strong. Amen. The Authorized Version text is correct there. The others are quite wrong. He grew strong in spirit. Amen. He waxed strong, grew strong in spirit. He grew in wisdom and stature. He didn't have the mind of God. He wasn't a baby in his mother's arms saying, I better cry now. Make them really think I'm a baby, you know. He really was the baby. Amen. He really did have humanity. And it says those who say Jesus didn't have humanity, it says they're not of God. That's what John says in 1 John 4 verses 1 to 6. So it's very important to get that into our mind. And so our Lord is having this travail of souls. It says, by his knowledge shall my servant, righteous servant, justify many. Interesting, the truth had an important part of our Lord's victory. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a spoil portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that interesting? Now one of the things to realize, as you turn, what is the thing that really, I'm not going to really bother following my notes, I may just refer it in time a few times, obviously. But what is the thing really that gives you qualifications for intercession? Well, it tells you quite clearly in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says here, I'll start at 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abram. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. So in other words, to be a merciful and faithful high priest, to be an interceder, you've got to be at the same kind of problems that we are, made in all points like unto his brethren. He wasn't like a discetic phantom. You know what the discetic Gnostics said, don't you? They said that Jesus only looked as if he was human, but he wasn't really human. The Cerinthian Gnostics said that the man Christ Jesus was taken over by the Spirit Christ. And Paul in Colossians 2 and John in 1 John 4 verse 1 to 6 comes against this terrible heresy of the Gnostics. The Gnostics comes from Gnosis, saying, we know, we've got it. They prided themselves in the superior knowledge, and they could not believe that Christ could really take on humanity. They looked upon it as defiled, therefore he couldn't have it. But you see, it says it behoved him, and the word there is ophilem. And it means as a moral just duty and necessity to be made in all points like unto his brethren, so that he could be a merciful high priest. In other words, if Jesus hadn't tasted humanity, he couldn't have had a ministry of intercession as high priest. Now that gives us a tremendous key. And it's rather interesting here where it says here, for him that himself has suffered being tempted. That means trials and temptations of various kinds. Just as being in the temptation. It means any trial as well as any temptation. He is able to succor them that are tempted. The word there is interesting. The Greek word is botheo. And it's made up of two words. The first one is to cry, and the other one is theo, to run. Able to succor means he runs to the cry of. Isn't that interesting? So it would be better translated is he runs to the cry of, to succor those who are being tempted. Amen. And it's a lovely thought, isn't it? You see in Luke chapter 15 the Father running to sinners. You see him running to embrace a sinner. And the Greek says he kissed him much, he put his arms around his stinky, smelly son and said, welcome home, son. You see, God the Father running to the sinner to welcome him. That's tremendous, isn't it? So often we think of, with the sinner crawling to God for mercy. But it's the other way around. God runs to the sinner to welcome him and say, welcome home, I'll go and have a bath and get cleaned up, amen. That's exactly the phrase that's used in Titus 3 verse 5. It says, the cleansing bath of regeneration and the renewings of the Holy Spirit. God puts us into a bath. This is what Jesus said, he that is washed, actually the word is, he that has a bath needs only to wash his feet where they've worked in the world, you see. So you get this tremendous picture of the Father running to the sinner, and here you get Jesus running to the cry of the believer. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Able to succor. It's more than that. It's a Christ actively running to the believer who's crying out in pain to minister life to them. That's a lot more positive, isn't it? Amen? It isn't just able to succor. It means active in succoring. It's crying people. Amen? I wish the translators would put that down. I'm no Greek scholar. Don't think I am, by the way. I think this fellow knows reading. No, not really. I've got some very good books. I'm just an ignoramus who's pretending to know a little bit, you know.
I just guess I want to get active in suffering. Where did it come from, the word you used?
Like bothio.
Right.
It means that he runs to the cry of to succor.
Oh, okay.
He runs to the cry of.
The word succor?
No, yes. You said that one.
Yeah. Yes, it means to help.
It just reminds me of the sucker. It reminds me of something with babies.
That's like, right, yes.
Is that like breastfeeding?
Yeah. It was rather interesting when I was... we used to have the Kiel students down at our house when my little girl was very small, just a few months old. Many years ago, she's now 22. We used to have many as 26 in the Kiel University students. And I used to rig a microphone up in the bedroom, bring it down into a tape recorder. So the moment she cried, you see, I could hear it. And I was just giving a talk on this, able to succor, you see, run to the cry of. Next one, little Faith went, and woke up. I said, excuse me, and I dashed out. Went up the stairs, and just put her off to sleep, and came back down again. And they said, we have just seen a perfect illustration of that text. Run to the cry of, amen. Isn't that lovely news, that when you cry, you didn't sit up there saying, well, leave him a bit and all that, maybe. I'm in heaven and I've won the battle and I'm just going to sit back up here and enjoy myself. It's not bad at all. It's this wrong concept. Runs to the cry of...
mother kind of know when a baby's... like intuitively know when a baby, even before it cries. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely, yes. Yeah.
Like he knows what we're going to...
That's right. Now there's another text which is interesting. I think it's in Hebrews 4. That's right. Hebrews 4, verse 15. That's right. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, the word cannot be touched, again, gives you tremendous insight. It's some pasticei, and it means from son together with and pasco to suffer. It doesn't mean touched with, it means suffers with. He doesn't just feel a little bit of our pain, he feels all of it, you see. And then it says here, he was in all points tempted as we are. And you begin to realize the intercessory ministry of Jesus is based on personal knowledge and personal experience of pain. It is coming out of the pain of his own experience. And so as he sits upon the throne, his qualifications of ministry are absolutely unique. That he has been made in all points like unto his brethren, tempted in all points like unto his brethren, but victorious. But instead of being critical of us, he is filled with sympathetic love. Now that is what intercession is all about. A lot of people don't realize that the very problems and the difficulties that have made Jesus high priest, when they come into their own times when it is necessary for them to be in heaviness through manifold temptations, 1 Peter 1 verse 4 to 7, many-colored trials, the trial of your faith being so much more precious than gold. And one of the things is, it gives you qualifications for ministry. I remember when my little wife was tearing her hair out with a spinal injury, you know, and the doctor, consultant said, well, we've got to take 3 discs out to help you, but the only thing we can do is promise you a wheelchair afterwards, probably. That's the only thing, remove the pain, but a wheelchair. It was really rather nice when the doctor consultant wrote in the notes, there's no way that back could have gone right. It must be the same thing that happened with Buchanan. That was when my wife had 9 cancers. 6 in the left breast and 3 in the right. Proved malignant. 3 days later, about after the biopsy, all the cancers disappeared. And Mr. Buchanan wrote, the lumps are gone, all I can find are the holes where the lumps have been. She was healed by God, why did she come to me? When you've got 5 consultants written things like that into a note, another spinal injury miraculously healed, amen. Subarachnoid hemorrhage should have died before she got to the hospital. Asthma, and should have had total kidney failure, had dialysis for the rest of her life, or had a kidney transplant. Jesus has done these miracles, amen. And she's now been on insulin for 10 years, and she's off that now. That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, some battles take longer to win than others, you know. But this is the whole point about intercession. Very often intercession isn't a 2-minute job. You see, so often we think about praying a situation through. No, Jesus said, if you believe that you have the things that you ask for, you know, you receive them. Believe present tense, you receive them, it's the future tense. But he also goes on to say, ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking in the very context of that. He doesn't say, now look, it's present continuous. Seek and keep on seeking. Amen. He doesn't just seek. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. So he says you really have to pray through. You see, and when he's talking like that in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, and his subject of prayer, he's not saying... look, this is what you do. He's really saying, this is what I've done. When he's talking about being to us about prayer, it says in verse 1, when he had finished praying, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. Now that was a striking thing. He said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, I remember years ago I was turned out of home, beaten up by my dad, my finger broken, my nose broken because I was a Christian. I was staying with the pastor at this time, and there were two little missionary's daughters came along. One was Joan Francis, who was 15, the other was Edna, who was 9. And little Edna could play the piano quite well, and she was the most amazing spiritual little girl. And she loved that hymn, "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised." I'm one of the old fogies who loved hymns, I'm afraid, you know. I think the chorus is a nice pop, you know. But some of the hymns are steak and two veggies, amen, you know. You get a good feed when you listen to them. And she was singing, and that's the channel. And one night I'd gone to bed, I went to bed early in those days. I'm usually working till midnight, and in word of the Lord till most nights, 11 and 12. In those days I got to bed early, and now I get up early as well as go to bed later. I know Psalm 127 isn't much agreement with that, but the pastor came and woke me up and said, listen to this. Little Edna was starting singing her lovely little hymn. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair, may Jesus Christ be praised. It's a lovely hymn, you know. And my voice is a bit off tonight, excuse me. But little Edna then went into two or three verses of perfect prayer in rhyme for my dad to that tune. You try that straight off. 9-year-old girl. And the pastors had come in, and we went in. It was still a little bit twilighty, and there was a beautiful light round little Edna's face, and the face was transfigured like the face of an angel, you know, absolutely awesome. Now look at this little girl, this gentle light round her face. She said of George Fox, see his face, it glisters, it glisters. Remember, the worldly people saw George Fox's face shining. I don't know if you realize that. And Moses' face shone when he came down. That little girl who got a communion with God, I've met in very, very few people, a handful of people. And I didn't get off to sleep for about 2 hours after that. That was little Edna, with a touch with God. And that had a profound effect on me. Meeting a prayer warrior, no matter how old they are, a true intercessor, who's operating under the hand of God, is a very remarkable thing to see happening. Amen. And there's too few of them that are visible. I don't know if you know about Wigglesworth. He used to go into prayer meetings, they'd all pray, then he'd start to pray. You know what happened when he started to pray? The people started to cry, the ministers. And they got so upset, they all had to leave. As Wigglesworth prayed, the presence of God came down, and they were breaking their hearts, and they couldn't stand it. One minister said, well, I heard about this, but I'm going to stay in there. And so they went to prayer meeting where Widdles was at, and they all prayed, and he got up to pray. Minister started crying, and they disappeared, one by one, and this fellow said, I'm going to stay, and he was the last one. And he said he was breaking his heart, and he had to get out of the meeting. And now as Widdles was standing in this awesome presence of God, and living in it and enjoyed how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Amen. Eternal light. How pure the soul must be. And he was in that presence of God. And I tell you what, it's an experience to meet somebody like that. But if it was like that, to meet a person like Wigglesworth and maybe little Edna, what must it have been like for them to hear Jesus pray? What must it have been like? The air must have gone electric. The presence and the power of God. Lord, teach us to pray. My Uncle Jim, many years ago, you're not a Methodist ranter, is do you? Well, a Methodist ranter is somebody that shouts louder than a Pentecostal. And at the Methodist church at Ipston's, my mum and dad went to, and My granny went, and Uncle Jim and Uncle Joe went too. There was people there speaking in tongues before the Pentecostal revival really took hold. And the remarkable thing was that that Uncle Jim and these others often would pray through the night after having a good meeting. Tremendous men of God. And Uncle Jim had a vision of Jesus praying for the church. Do you know what he did? He cried for 3 weeks. Christ interceding for the church. And 40 years later, we always used to ask him the question, used to say to him, Uncle Jim, please tell us about that experience you had when you heard the Lord praying. And we always knew what would happen. We always knew, but we used to ask him because it was awesome, you know. He'd start off and say, well, he said, I saw the Lord praying for church. Then he'd say, hey, hey, and tears would run down his face. He says, I cannot tell you, I cannot. It was so sublime, I cannot tell you. Hallelujah. Jesus interceding for his church. And I want to tell you this, when they saw Jesus praying, the effect on them was awesome. And if we could just listen to his intercessions now, as at this very moment he has got every Christian in the world. It says in Daniel chapter 7 that the great white throne before him shall be gathered 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 before the throne of God. And thousands of thousands minister unto him. In other words, God judges hundreds of millions of life histories and send millions of angels all at the same time. That is the level of our Lord's intercession. It's not one at a time with him. And when he says he suffers with us, how would you like to bear of all the pain of all the church and all the world all the time? Talk about travail of soul. The Spirit prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. If there's a job in the universe that is the hardest job, it's the job the Trinity has got. The Spirit praying with groanings which cannot be uttered. Jesus interceding for his people. And the pain and the intercession. My, oh my. In all their affliction he is afflicted. Henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. What a job. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Slumbers nor sleeps. Slumbers nor sleeps. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, slumbers nor sleeps. The living creatures in Revelation 4 and 5, they just sing there, holy, holy, holy. The same as the seraphs in Isaiah 6. That just means burning ones, seraphs. They've got six wings. The living creatures have got six wings. It's just that they're burning with life. They mean creatures full of life. They're the same beings. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and in Revelation, that's just before the coming of Christ, the 3,000 years about between them, they've said the same thing. They cease not day and night. And what are they saying? They're not saying you are pure God. That is not the thought behind the word hagios. You are totally dedicated in caring love. You are totally given in sacrificial, loving, caring for your creation. We don't know how you do it. And for 3,000 years, they've been saying with astonishment, God, how do you bear the burden? You're wonderful. Just a continual burst and paean of praise at the intercessory love of God for his creation. That's real intercession. And if we're going to look at intercession, we've got the perfect example in the Trinity. Amen. Of this person who was totally dedicated in love, ministering love, you see. And this is one of the things about intercession. It isn't saying prayers. Intercession is not saying prayers. Intercession is operating power. Are you with me? You see. So often, if you're not very careful, we can have the idea of intercession that an evangelical has. And we can be limited in our perception of prayer lists. And we can get the idea that a prayerlist is, I'm not saying prayerlists aren't all right. Paul said he prayed for people daily. Okay. But if we think that that is the thing, Paul says we don't know how to pray as is necessary. In Romans chapter 8, he says, and the word there, die, is as we ought. He says, we don't know how to pray as is necessary. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Son anti-lambanos. Some anti-lambanos. Son with, anti-against, lambano. He takes hold with us against our limitations. So when he talks there about the Spirit helping our infirmities, it's rather interesting. The only place where that word is used in the New Testament is Luke chapter 10, where Martha comes to the Lord and gets rather upset because she wants a helping hand in the kitchen. It's the only other place where it occurs in the New Testament, that very same word. It said, come on, I want Mary to come and give me a helping hand. With all this cooking, you've been walking around the country. Look at you, as thin as a rake, you've been neglected. I'm going to put some flesh on those bones. About time you had a decent meal down you. You've been slipping out in the countryside, nowhere to lay your head and no decent meals, and I'm going to feed you up. You see, now that's a typical lady who was full of love for Jesus, and you see. And it says, I'm going to tell all my bones. He'd lost an awful lot of weight by that time because of his travels and because of his lack of food. My knees are weak too, off from prayer and fasting, it says. And it was really making taking a tremendous physical toll of our Lord. You know, so much so that on one occasion he was asleep in the boat in the middle of a storm. Even the water coming in over him didn't wake him up. The disciples had to wake him up. That's total exhaustion, you know. He really was human, you know. And he drove himself to the very, very limit of human capacity. Incredible. He said, I'm going to feed him up. But you see, there was Martha, and I want a helping hand. It's good to know that the tense here that is used is the Holy Spirit, present tense continuous, is there to give us his helping hand. Amen. So that he doesn't say he takes the problem with us. He says, now, come on. I'm omniscient. I know everything. I'm omnipresent. You see, I'm everywhere. I'm omnipotent. I can do anything. And that's the hand that I'm offering to you. So when it says the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, it says he prays to the saints according to the will of God. The word there, asthenias, means our weaknesses, our limitations, our human lack of knowledge. Paul says, I don't know how to pray as I ought, but I know somebody who does. Amen. You know the advert about the AA, you know, I know a man who does. Well, we know someone who knows, that helps us how to pray. Amen. He comes along to take hold with us. And this is what we've got to do. One of the interesting things about our Lord's prayer life was that he relied on the Spirit to show him what to do, not only in ministry, but in prayer. Are you with me? And there's so much I want to talk to you about. I'm a bit lost where to go. It isn't that I'm lost in, what's it? Well,
remember, we want to give a chance for a question.
Oh, yes, that's right. I'll get to my sermon in a minute. This is my introduction. This is my introduction up to present. Okay, I thought I'd do.
How are you doing, Scojo? Should we just pray?
Oh, no, bro. No. We'll pray afterwards, okay? Yes.
No, but you said, you said about your notes and stuff, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's like, I mean, I'm saying, oh, God, you know, let's hear the stuff you want to give us.
Yeah, that's right, yes. All right, fair enough. Okay. Now, it's interesting that the word that is used for intercession in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53:12, is to make intercession for the transgressors. It's got a wide range of meanings, but it really means to intercede, entreat, to make intercession. But it's actually used of a person who really goes in to assail. It's very determined. It's actually looked at even used as somebody going in to impinge, to even be violent. So it isn't actually a going in and, you know, Lord, will you please do this? It's this absolutely going in full throttle. It's a real full out entreaty of God with
tremendous determination. It's really active operation in spirit. See, so very often we can pray, and we may not use our spirits in prayer. But it's very important. You see, so often Christians use their tongues in prayer, don't operate in their spirits. You see, my spirit prayeth. Wow. My understanding is unfruitful. You see, but it's important, even when we pray with our understanding, to get used to operating power with God. And this is talking here. And Jesus uses a very similar word, only in the Greek. In Luke 8, verse 11, verse 8, where he says, with importunity, where it says, because of his importunity, he goes in and gives him as much bread. Remember the parable of the three friends? Where a friend comes and says, I want some bread. I'm sorry, but I've got a friend down the road who's got some. So he goes down to his friend down the road and knocks him. He says, I want some bread. He says, no, we'll wake the kids up, you see. Now, they didn't have three bedrooms, you know, in those days. What they did, they had the living room where everybody slept. The father slept behind the door, so he was the biggest one in the house if anybody tried to get in. That was the burglar alarm, the dad behind the door, you see. With a big stick by his side as well. And then he went back, and the youngest kid's in the middle wall. Now, on the middle wall, they had a little shelf let into the wall, the coolest part of the house, with a curtain coming across where they kept the bread to keep it from going bad. So you didn't switch the light on. You trampled over all the family to get to the bread. But children are with me in bed. I can't get up. It says, I've got to get in the dark over the top of them, all of them, you see. You know what that's going to do? He says, I'm not giving up until I get some bread. He says, you will rise and give him as many as these because of his importunity. Now, the word here is anadia. And the word is from eidos, shamefacedness, reverence, awe, bashfulness, modesty, with the negative in front. You see, and you. So the negative is without shame, audacity, impudence, importunity, shameless persistence, reckless determination. Wow! And Jesus was saying, look, there's all out effort in praying. And really was opening his own heart to them. Because he was saying, I have gone full out for bread for other people all my life. He isn't just telling us what we should do, he's telling us what he had done. That's a little bit different, isn't it? You see, he's shown us the pattern of his praying. Teach us to pray. He says, well, this is how I do it. The only bit that was different was, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because he didn't have anything to forgive. Amen. But the rest showed the priorities of our Lord's praying. And there in that parable of the three friends, he's saying, this has been my way that I pray all my life. Incredible, isn't it? Indeed. So, this persistence. Our Father which art in heaven, realize your relationship with God. What the blood of Christ has done for us. That we're loved by the Father like he loves Jesus. John 17:23. That the world might know that you have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. So the first thing you start off is your hair curling with joy. That God loves you like he loves Jesus. When you get down on your knees, you don't say, well, Lord, Daddy, are you feeling upset with me today? No, I'm loving you like I love my son. Amen. You get down, and this is the basis of intercession, coming out of this incredible relationship that the name and the blood of Jesus has brought us. And you read, holy is your name. Oh, you're dedicated in love. I can come to you because of what you are. You're only a giving God. When it says God is good, agathos, doesn't mean to say he behaves himself. You know, it means that he's full of giving kindness, you know. He's full of absolutely incredible, loving, giving goodness. Incredible person. And so Jesus says, first of all, your concept of your relationship with God. And this God who was totally dedicated to his creation in love. And he said, they'd asked if he thought how to pray. He said, just get down and worship a bit about this. That's what your dad is like. Us. You see, their hearts are all condemning them. Like so many Christians' hearts condemn them. And they shouldn't get down feeling they're a pain in the neck to the Almighty. You know. They should be getting down saying, I'm loved like Jesus. Say it a dozen times before you start praying. Amen. I'm loved like Jesus. Amen. And as the Father's loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. I am Jesus' little duck and his crackers about me. Amen. Stoke-on-Trent version. People remember that version. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You see, these principles, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in Feltham as it is in heaven. Amen. So he goes down and you can pray for your own needs. But it just shows you how Jesus had been praying. You know. And you get this tremendous words. Now, it's interesting, the words that they use for intercession. I'm going to dwell on this a little bit because I want to do this. The word entugcheno, which is used here, means to meet with, and to meet with for the purpose of conversation, to have an interview, to plead with, or to accuse, to chance upon, by implication, to confer with, by extension, to entreat and favour against. Now, Zodiartis gives something quite interesting here. He says, entugcheno, to interpolate with familiarity and freedom of access, to interrupt another in speaking even. It means coming to God in boldness. Isn't that interesting? And the word that is used in 8 verse 26, where the Spirit prays, with groanings which can't be uttered, the word is there, yupa entugcheni. And it's a picturesque word of somebody coming to rescue one who happens on, a person who was in trouble, and in his behalf, pleads with sighs to deep four words. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? You get this person coming on to help another. And so often we think we've got to say words to help other people. When really, Paul says, no, groanings which cannot be uttered, unutterable sighs, sighs too deep for words. In other words, it is the heart involvement in intercession. Have you heard of praying eye at all, any of you? Yes, well, it's quite interesting. He actually moved his internal organs. He prayed so much. He actually did. He moved the position of his internal organs with praying so hard. And when he was praying, do you know what he used to say? Oh, God. Next thing he'd say, oh, God. You see, pain for people. Flowing with love for people. You see, and that is the secret of intercession. It isn't saying words, it's letting the feelings of God, the Spirit, flow through you. And when you're praying in tongues, this is why the Lord told me to tell people to pray slowly in tongues. Let God fill it with his emotion and his love and his feeling. Amen? Let it flow through in power, you see. If you're praying for somebody, if you say, right, you get a vision, you do, Merci, Bani, Tore, Jezeta, Cambelenos, Mi, Petori, Jezuti. Let the Spirit, and you take, as you do that, you take the Spirit's power. You reach up into him and you say, right, helping hand, your omnipotence. Helping hand, your omnipresence. I can touch anybody in the world. I'm right there with them as I intercede. On one occasion, it was rather fascinating. I was with a sister up in the north, and they asked me to pray for somebody with a certain problem. And as I prayed, the next thing I saw, 20 or more faces go, just like that in front of me. And then stopping with a girl who was disabled at the end. The Lord said, these have all got the same problem. Now, on that occasion, the Spirit let me see how I could intercede and touch more than 20 people with one prayer when the Spirit was praying through me. As it says in the Scripture, Jesus said, "Is this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And when the Spirit is praying through you, not just one river can flow. He showed me on that occasion that over 20 rivers of power could flow. And the lovely thing is, you see, You don't have to be a great big mature Christian to do this. Just to answer you, ma'am. You don't have to be a great big mature Christian. A little housewife can do it. Amen?
Amen.
You know, this is the whole point. When you pray in love, you operate on the Spirit's immensity. The more excellent way isn't one of intellectual knowledge. It's one of heartfelt love for people. And one of the things I love about folks, you know, is that so often, one of the advantages of being a prophet is you see down inside people as well. Listen to the thoughts as well. Is that interesting?
And,
no, it isn't, ma'am. It's because the Holy Ghost is not a finger pointer. He's an encourager. You see, he's an encourager. And he comes along, and it's lovely when the Spirit comes along, and like the Lord said to Jesus, here is Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Isn't that beautiful? And when you meet up with some people, I picked that little lady last night there, and she wasn't the only one in the meeting who got a good heart, but what a good heart she'd got, you know? And she needed to hear that. And I got that by revelation from the Lord. It wasn't me saying it. The Lord was saying, look at the love that flows through this person. Amen? Isn't it beautiful? And this is a lovely thing. God comes along and he wants to encourage people. That people are precious with prophetic ministry. If prophetic ministry exposes people and makes them feel bad, I really doubt whether that person is operating in the Spirit. Amen? You know? If there's something wrong in people's lives, there's a quiet room and a nice little gentle talk. Amen? Done in love. And in Galatians 6, considering yourself lest you also be tempted if a person's got a problem. Amen? In the spirit of meekness, Paul says. You don't go with a high hand in a public meeting exposing people's problems. That's really very, very naughty. And I think you could really die for that kind of thing, you know. Because that really is misusing the gifts of the Spirit in an awful way. Yes, indeed. I forgot where I was now. Give you all a break for 2 minutes. No. But this lovely...
Within the words.
That's right. You put it in chain. Oh, yes. Now, there's another one word here which is rather interesting, because this is quite interesting. The word entuxis, which is used in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, I pray that intercessions be made for kings and those in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. It's the noun of which entuxeno is the verb. And it means... It's speaking there of to address God and oneself for others is the thought behind it. But Paul is saying, look, you Christians, you realize what you can do. You can alter national and international affairs by your prayers. He says you can stop people treating us badly if you really get down to prayer. I know you'll always have martyrs in the church. He says, but you can alter the situation. And he says in verse 8, raising up holy hands. Now, it's quite interesting that when you look at intercession, I suppose one of the good examples would be Exodus chapter 17, which you might just have a look at it, just as a... Is this okay, is it?
Yeah.
If you go to want to go have a nap, feel free, you know. with all these little ladies there... We were tired out and worn out. You see, it's Exodus 17, verse 8, where they were fighting Amalek, you see. And he said that Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, in other words, Moses was thinking and saying with words, just the same. But when his hands were down, it made all the difference. The energizing of power. And he held his hands up and the rod of God in his hands. The raised hand is an instrument of power in the heavenly places. And one of the things you've got to do is to realize you can deal and put blessings out. This is all right. But if you're attacking, really lay in. Amen. Take power from God. If you're coming against situations, let the Spirit take his power and energy. Draw it from him and really let fly. Let it flow if you're coming against a situation. You've got to do that in no uncertain way. And I remember on one occasion I was in a house in Dublin, and these people had been in the occult and become Christians. They're two Catholics and well born again. The wife I know was filled with the Spirit. I'm not quite sure about the husband. He's still going on with the Lord anyway. I'm not quite sure if he speaks in tongues. I know the lady does. So they came into this place, so there's people I was staying with, and Jane there is very good on prophetic ministry. She knows how to use the Spirit under anointing, probably as well as myself, you know, to direct the power of God. And she talks to people, and she puts the power of God around them, and she's talking to them. Just an ordinary conversational talk. I was watching the other day, I said, my oh my, the teacher's been taught here. Because I saw what she was doing. I could see what was happening in the Spirit. And I saw the lady glowing, and I saw her outside another room glowing from the anointing being put upon her by this lady, this lovely. And she rings me up on the phone and give me a good looking over in the Spirit. She gets her own back on me. Not too many people can do that, you know. And I said to her over the phone, I said, you know, when she did that, I said, now that was really very good, sister. I said, that was first-class prophetic ministry. And then on the other end of the phone, 350 miles away, I saw a tear come in her eyes. I said, that was a tear that came in just in one of her eyes. I said, do you mean that meant that much to you? She says, yes, it did. It was nice that I could see somebody having a tear in their eye at 300 miles. But she gave me quite a, just seeing how I was, you know, in genuine love and concern. Isn't that right? Nice. Well, Jane was in this this meeting. I said to her, how do you learn to use the gifts like this? She always said, I've just watched you. So it's nice when people learn off you, isn't it, you see? She just got a first-class honours degree. She got a wife, a mother with two children, a lovely Christian husband who was ministered under anointing, and just got a first-class honours degree and came out a top student in university. Mm. She got 100% for one of her exams, which I think was rather good. Yeah. But anyway, it was in James and Tony's house, the lovely folks. And both very, very anointed. You want to see them lead worship. Wow. Book about dynamite. And so anyway, these two couple were in there, and Jane was just feeling around, see if she could feel any evil spirits around them. She wasn't picking anything up. I said, go back 30 yards to the wall. That's where it is. And I saw it on the other side of the wall, about 30 yards back. So I said, let's put the power of God around it and dispose of it. What you do when you see an evil spirit like that, you just reach out with God's power. You put the power around it and, shoo, you know. And you can hear them go, ah, as they go down in spirit. You see, well, this one didn't move. And I thought, well, normally they go, you know, just to me doing it, with Jane there as well. I thought, what's happening? And I said, ah, look. There was an energy line going up from that, right up to the big fella over the south. And the Lord said, this is why. See, this is what his principality is, a prince over a nation. Power, exousai, is an evil spirit that operates under the authority, with the delegated authority of the big one. So though you may be dealing with a local demon, it can be energized, you can be taken on the big one over the country. And we were. So I said, right, Lord. So I got the power of the Lord, and I smashed into that line, and this thing went straight down immediately. an instant relief to this couple. The note that the thing went off them instantly, the pressure, as that thing went down into the abyss. Now, after a few minutes, the big boy decided to have a go at them. And I said to this man, I said, look, I'm going to show you what to do. First of all, when you're dealing with powers of darkness, you put your hand up, okay, the Lord bless you and keep you as with the hedge of thorns. So first of all, you draw power down. Number 6, 22 to 27, they put a blessing and put the name of God upon the people and put a hedge round them with the name of the Lord. So right, you put power around you, just like I'm doing now. Draw power from the Lord, okay, before you take any powers of darkness on. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen. So when you draw this power, then I said, now you draw power back and build up a ball of it, right? You draw power and let that fellow have it and say, go in Jesus' name. Instantly, the big boy was rushed off by a young Christian. You say, wait a minute. Well, it's there, James chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Humble yourselves under God. It's a military word. Set yourselves in military array under God. Put on his armor. Resist the devil, another military term, and he will flee from you. Do you believe it? I'll just try that again. See if there's any believers in here. Humble yourselves under God. Set yourselves in military array under God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. Yeah. You see?
The first stage is humbling yourself.
That's right. But
it's the other stages.
But you see, the humbling under God is not just humbling, hypotasso.
But getting in line.
But you get in rank under his authority. Take on his armor and power. Yeah. You see? So it's not just like I'm going to be humbled. It's just, right, God, I can't do this, but you can. So I'm coming under your power and protection. I'm taking on your might and power. So it's the humility of mind that Jesus had when he said, I can of my own self do not one thing. Our Lord did all his miracles by faith in the Father. He was the perfect example of humility in ministry. You see? So this is the thing, when you're fighting the devil, you think, this is why in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude, where it speaks of those speaking evil of dignitaries, they just come with strong talk against the devil and say, devil, get off, you devil, you filthy devil, and all that, and just use language. He says, you don't talk like that. He says, you humble yourself under God. Amen. Just like Michael said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. He did the very same thing. He didn't say, I'm going to rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. You see, and then the devil had to go. So he was doing this. Even angels operate on that same principle, where they get themselves under God's power and then operate. Are you with me? They don't say, I'm an angel, I can do it, I've got the power. You see, they humble themselves and say, right. You know, it only takes one angel to bind the devil. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, the Lord sends one angel with a chain, binds it and saying, puts him in the abyss. Well, he's got the authority from God. And it's wonderful to think that any believer can come along and make the devil run when you humble yourselves under God and resist him. And any demon, you are dangerous to the powers of darkness. Amen? As it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5, you are guarded by God. The word there, fruruminous, is present continuous. There is a wall of God's power around you as a Christian all the time. Amen? Present continuous. Not occasionally. God has got his power on guard around you. And when you avail yourself and draw on his power and you go out in attack, you are a danger to the Prince of Darkness himself. And one occasion a lady came down from the north to see me. I'll get to my sermon in a minute, by the way. This is my introduction. But a lady came down from the north of Ireland to see me. She'd been in a car accident, a bad one, and she was shaken up badly, and the devil was relentless. And I saw this demon coming down, and it'd been nagging her all the time. And it really helped her when the Lord let me hear what she was thinking for about a quarter of an hour. So I just answered what she was thinking. It can be very helpful to people, you know.
If they don't have to carry a conversation on with him, they just think instead of talk. Just like Elisha did with Ben-Hadad, you see, he heard his thoughts. It's just, it's normal prophetic ministry. Any decent prophet's got that kind of ministry, you know. And I'm not so decent. I mean, I'm well down the scale. But if you've got a reasonable prophetic ministry, you've got that kind of ministry. And the Lord let me see this. The Lord let me see this demon that had been nagging. I thought, right. I really got angry, and I got the power of the Lord, and I built up his power. And I said, right, in Jesus' name, I'm flung it at this demon. I'm not telling you, it went head over heels, down hundreds of yards, just like a wind before a hurricane, a leaf before a hurricane. But another way, the chaff, what is it? It says, the wicked are like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. And when God's power operates, I don't suppose the devil would like to see, be knocked head over heels for hundreds of yards by one little Christian who knows the power of the name of Jesus and the armoury in God. So the moment you start getting aggressive and get under guard, they get nervous. Right? The devils believe in God and tremble, and when you're humbling yourself under God, they're all shaking. And it's very important to realize that. Amen? Very important to realize that. Indeed. Branham, I was inspired by his ministry to seek the Lord for words of wisdom and knowledge. One occasion, this great, huge man came in. I know at the end of his ministry, they sort of took over him. It really almost became a Branham cult, and really very wrong. But certainly the man was he got a real love for people. And was, I think, but he had some people around him that he had. But certainly the takeover of it was misappropriation. I think the Lord took him because of that, to be quite candid. But certainly he was a good man, and his revelation ministry I don't think has been surpassed at all. But there's a one meeting once, and there's a big huge man came in, a giant of a man, who'd gone around wrecking Christian meetings, broke them up one after another. Nobody could deal with him, because of how many police are handling. And he marched into this meeting, coming to this little preacher at the front, you know, and the police went to move to get him. Now, Branham had been saying God could do anything. And so what he did, he just waved the police on one side, and everybody feared for this little man, who'd been 5 foot something high, you know, 5 foot one or two high, fragile little man. And the man came up to him, and then suddenly stopped about a yard away from him, saying the most awful things of what he was going to do to him. And Branham, in the most quiet voice, said, Satan, because you have come in this meeting and done this to me, a child of God, you are going to bow on the floor here now before me. He says, and the beads of sweat came on this man's head, and he struggled and struggled, then he collapsed on the floor with a groan. And everybody in the meeting took off like a bomb. You see? They thought, my oh my, that fellow's gone around smashing all the meetings, and here's one man who's got power and authority with God, and this giant of a man. There he was for the rest of the meeting, groaning on the floor in front of Branham. I don't suppose the devil likes doing that. You understand what I mean? Satan, because you have come into this meeting and done this to me, child of God, you are going to bow down before me. And he did. That's right. You see, in his name, we need to realize what the power of his name. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, by no means, in any way, shall hurt you. It's a tremendously strong triple negative in the Greek. Not double negative. It is a triple negative. It's very difficult to say it in the English. You know, because it's a triple negative. Nothing, by no means, in no way, shall hurt you. Isn't that wonderful? I give you authority. And they weren't wonderful, great, learned people. And Jesus said they were babes and sucklings. He says they weren't old enough to talk, they were still at the breast. And all they got, they used to go around preaching and say, Agu, Agu, Jesus. They didn't know anything.
But they got a name. That was all they knew, was the power of his name. And he gave them that authority. And we need to get into it. We've got much more information than they did, haven't we? Right. I better start my word now.
Right.
Should we just take any questions at this point?
You can if you like. Yes.
Because I wanted to get into the prayer life of Jesus a bit. Because...
I'm just worried about the time. If people want to go, we'll get a drink.
Yes, feel free. Let me just give it a temporary break. I'll just get off now to this bit in Psalm 69.
This is going to be
Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien to my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. I just mentioned briefly last night that our Lord said to me one day, I was just going over to Ireland, and he said to me, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It's concerning my prayer life. Well, in John chapter 2, it's referring to cleaning out the house of prayer. Our house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. They said, it was written of him, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And it's quite interesting. There was no temple when this was written. This was a psalm of David. So it was looking to Jesus, the house of prayer. Now, it says here, I become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien to my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproach of them that reproach thee fall upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. So here we begin to see that our Lord's prayer life caused him tremendous problems at Nazareth. It seems that, I know it says in Luke chapter 1, he grew in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man. Well, you begin to find out, here you get an insight into what happened later on. And I suppose what must have happened when Jesus started to grow up wrong? His mother said, he's the Christ. You see, and they thought, oh, Messiah, wonderful. Now, Messiah uses a sword now, doesn't he? Come on, you're going to be tough, Jesus. Come on, let's have a fight. Crack! Turned the other cheek. You see, and he grew up completely wrong for the kind of Messiah they were getting. So you find out in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, James and Joseph and Simon and Jude are not all his sisters. There's at least three sisters. It says he became a stranger unto his brethren and an alien unto his mother's children because of his prayer life. If you want to turn the fires on in the family, just get praying. You know, it's so you just really get hot for God, and it's almost like putting a switch on with your relatives. Have you ever found that out? Well, believe you me, it happens. And here you find out not only the relatives, they that sit in the gate, that's the leaders of the town. I became the strong song of the drunkards. Holy Joe Jesus. You have known my reproach, it says here. What was the reproach? Mary, you know, they have to get married. Oh, she's a six-month baby. Among the Jews, you're out for 10 generations if you had an illegitimate child. That was to put a brake on immorality. And they said, you're only just made. So there was this, over all his life, and over Mary, all her life was this shadow that they had to get, you know, that she had a child before they were officially married. Among the Jews, that was looked rather badly. So you begin to realize the pressure was upon him. And we be not born of fornication, the Jews said to him. they were be not born of fornication. And what happened was that that our Lord there had this tremendous problem. Now, it says when he wept, begin to realize there the way that Jesus wept wasn't just praying, it was real heartfelt praying. And you begin to say, well, what was he doing in his prayer life? He says so much of our Lord's life is hidden away. And this gives us a little bit of a glimpse into it. You get another glimpse in Luke chapter 2, where he goes into the temple and they're astonished at his understanding and answers. That he showed that even in a place like Nazareth, which is a black hole spiritually, couldn't learn a thing. Jesus, and the victory of our Lord Jesus over tradition is as great as any of his victories. Because how many kids break away from the tradition they brought up in? Almost nobody, do they? It's very difficult. If you're trained up, like they say, Catholics say, give us a child till they're seven, we've got them all alive, you know. And look at the Muslim traditions and so on, you know, how they sort of stay in. Those first formative years are very, very powerful, aren't they? They set your mind and your thoughts and are going to be. And yet Jesus was there, and he did not become corrupted by the false traditions of the Jews. But of course it caused him problems. Because the moment you don't go down the traditional line, you get into trouble. They had to sit in the gate, speak against me. But notice it was because of his prayer life when he gave himself to fasting and to prayer. He became a stranger to his brethren. It was just like a greasy pole fight of faith. And the moment you get into the life of Jesus, a greasy pole fight of faith. Have you seen, you know, you used to have the fairs, where they have a greasy pole and they have to try and get to the top of it. You see.
You see. That's
right, yes. In other words, the devil really stirred up the opposition against him. I mean, so when he met him in the wilderness, that wasn't the first time he met him. He met him at Nazareth for 30 years through people. And the devil tried to seduce him at Nazareth through people. Opposition. As it says in John 7 verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. That's very, very painful. When instead of saying you are the Son of God, you're nothing but a counterfeit. You're nothing but a deceiver. You know, and then Mark 3 verse 21, it says that those who belonged to him came to take him home saying he was mad. Very difficult when your family comes along and says you're insane. And it literally means they came to take him by the arm. James and Joseph, Simon, we're taking him off. He's gone insane. We're going to take him home. That's when he said, who are my mother and who are my brethren? Your mother and brothers, he said, is though do the will of God. They come to take him home. It upset the preachers and religious leaders of Israel. And he said he's insane. And it's interesting, when he went back to Nazareth to preach, and he preached in the synagogue, they marveled at the beautiful words. There's all day in the synagogue rose up to throw him over the precipice. Were his brothers there? Makes you think, all of them. Now that's very, very painful. And you begin to realize how it says here, and as I look at this chapter, reproach has broken my heart, I am full of heaviness. So you get the Lord there praying. Now, what were the things that our Lord was praying about? Well, firstly, I think he was praying about the fact of preparing for his ministry, preparing for truth. You know, it's very, very difficult to pray through and get truth. And you begin to read in Psalm Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 3. Listen to me, O Isles. Hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. Made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath hid me. So there you get the picture of Jesus being hidden away and polished up. A sharp sword, wisdom. A polished shaft, something that is obedient and goes straight to the mark. Isaiah 50 verses 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness. And I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that's the pupil, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to ear as the learned, as the pupil. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to those that plucked off the air. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's tremendous stuff, isn't it? Setting his face like a flint. Determined to go through. It says that in Luke 9, verse 31. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. But he had to have this flint-like faith to go through in his prayer life. Over the tremendous opposition at Nazareth that he went through. And all this opposition and difficulties, the victories he had. Morning by morning he wakeneth my ear as one that is taught. Father said, here's your lesson for the day, son. We're going to show you how to manifest prophetic ministry. So for 30 years, Jesus was being taught in prophetic ministry. He was being taught in intercession. He was learning how to operate the power gifts. When people say, well, it says his first miracle was when he turned the waters to wine. The word there is semia. It means his first sign wonder. So that was his first public sign. But Mary said, remember, Mary said, whatever he says unto you, do it. Which proved she'd seen miracles of provision before that. You see, it wasn't blind faith on Mary's part. They'd had their table filled up when they'd no money for food. Jesus knew what it is to be hard up. And when your father dies and you've got to bring up a family of about 10 and you're the breadwinner of the family, he had to bring up a family of 10 under extreme poverty. And the moment you begin to realize that and prepare for his ministry under those circumstances and have this tremendous prayer life and all the pressure to bring up a family. He wasn't separated in the wilderness like John, away from life. He was in life with all his problems. You see. Tremendous. Now how, morning by morning, he waked my ear to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You say, well, wait a minute, him that is weary, how do you speak a word in season to him that is weary? You used to have the problem they're going to go through. Tempted in all points at Nazareth to be a merciful high priest. I know when our little child died and then Jesus showed her in heaven a month later and let my wife and myself see her both at the same time. She was asleep and I was awake. And the number of people we've helped through that experience. The Lord told things falling and happened right up to the next major world war. You see. Some of the things have happened, some have got to happen. No. Everybody's talking peace. Wow. Go into Daniel chapter 9 and tell you a little bit and give an exposition to the book of Revelation if you wanted it. That would take another 4 hours. You'll be here tomorrow morning. You begin to realize that Jesus had the problems. It's rather interesting that the translators never translate it right. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the Hebrew is a man of pains and knowing by experience sickness. Yada. Isn't that interesting? The very same words say himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The two same, exactly the same Hebrew words are used of him experiencing it. And the yada shows he personally had it. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that Jesus went tempted in all points, and that included physical sickness too. I've met preachers who wouldn't accept that. I say, well, do you think that Job is the only person who's qualified then to help us on sickness? Our Lord sits up in heaven and says, well, I'm sorry, Lord, you can't help us about sickness because you never knew what it was. And the old devil would have a real field day, wouldn't he, when he said, to God, it's all right, the real test of character is to know what real severe sickness is like. He says, that's the thing. He says, you losing 10 children in one day and losing all your wealth in one day. He says, but that isn't the real test. The real test is real severe sickness. You see what you go, you go on with that. And so the devil will go to God and say, high priest of the church, there's one sick person who knows what they go through. Never had it. I don't believe that. Says here, a man of pains and knowing sickness. Yada. In other words, he voluntarily went through it so he could be the perfect high priest. Amen. you see. So he knows what it's about. In fact, in verse 10 it says, you have made him, put him to grief. It says, you have made him sick. It's the Hebrew word again. You have made him, twice says it twice. You have made him sick. You say, why? Why? So that he might be the perfect intercessor. Amen? So that we might know that he knows all that we go through. How do you speak the word in season to him that is weary? By going through the problem. So there, for 30 years at Nazareth, Jesus was praying, developing prophetic insight. We'll only know when we get to heaven how many nations he touched. As what I see the Father do, I believe he watched John Baptist and superintended him with vision ministry. If I can have that kind of thing happen to me, and I've never told you about this, but that lady I was telling you about just not too long ago, and struggling to the toilet and then crying, heard her saying prayers, and which she couldn't tell her husband about because she was too upset, you see. And so I rang her up and told her exactly what she'd prayed. And that kind of thing happens all the time, you know. Get on the telephone to somebody. You not only hear what they're saying, but you hear everything they're thinking at the same time. Well, if that kind of thing happens to me, if it shows about Chernobyl 2 months before it happens, and shows things like that, and other important events that are happening in people's lives. I'll give you an example. For example, I was at Leek one day, and there I was, my wife, to-be, who were courting then, and she was helping a dentist out who'd had some problem with his nerves, and they thought he was going to die because he had a drink problem, and I think it was, and they had given him direct intravenous injections of vitamins. He was so very poorly. Paul was helping around. So when I was at Leek, she said, Lord, I want to give a sign to Mr. Harvey. I want Billy to get a bag from a certain shop in the town and write on it, Jesus loves Mr. Harvey. And I want him to get certain groceries, a certain amount of groceries and things, and put them in the bag and to bring them over here. So I thought, right. So I went over, and there she was at the dentist, and I said, Mr. Harvey, Pauline has asked the Lord to tell me to bring these things to show you as a sign that he loves you and you're going to be all right. And Pauline had got a list, and as she read them off the list, I pulled them out of the bag. Exactly as she'd asked the Lord. You know? The man got saved. You see? You see? Which is rather nice, isn't it? Yes. And he did recover, and about 18 months later, it was rather unfortunate. They went into one of these shops where they did barbecue chicken or something. And they had some chicken. His girlfriend who was going to get married, she said, that mine doesn't taste right. He says, well, it's all right. So he not only ate hers. He was dead in 2 hours. Poisoned by this bad chicken. That was 18 months later. The man had completely recovered. So much he was going to get married. Sad end to a very remarkable conversion. Oh well, we trust we'll meet him in heaven anyway. I'm sure he wouldn't complain about the treatment up there. But I mean, if I can have that kind of thing, you know, where
I have to say at this point that it's sometimes been quite interesting in Ireland when Bill goes on these shopping sprees, so I forget what's been requested from over in England.
That's right, yes. Oh yes, my wife often has signs, and it's rather interesting. One day she has to sign to bring some stuff. She said, Lord, but I want it 6 weeks from today exactly at this time of the day. And I was shopping in the Potteries later, and the Lord said, 6 weeks ago, Pauline asked for this sign. I've got to get this for this time of the day. And I went into a shop and bought this thing. I think it was some mellowware or something. I took it to her, and it's got to be a certain colour too. I said, 6 weeks ago you asked this. The Lord never told me about it before that, you know. But as I say, she used to go around and getting the names of the numbers on lampposts and, you know, streets and things like this. And says, Lord, when Billy comes today, I want him to go around and get all these. And we'd finish with two pieces of paper with the identical names and numbers on. And the whole point about that, if I can operate on that kind of a level with the prophetic ministry, where God lets me hear what people are thinking miles away and watch them in vision and hear the problems, and I'm well down on the prophetic step, what do you think Jesus was doing at Nazareth? Yeah. At the top end, a prophet like unto Moses.
face-to-face revelation Moses had, the open vision that Jesus had no sin. You imagine what he was doing prophetically. I think he was touching the world. And we'll only know all about that when we actually get to the kingdom. Certainly, I think he was the reason in his prayer life for John's victory and ministry. I think he was the hidden prayer warrior behind the scenes. Zacharias and Elizabeth, okay, well, they died before too long, but I think Jesus was superintending John Baptist's vision in his ministry.
Indeed. Praise the Lord.
Oh, yes, sir. I think I've gone on a reasonably long time now. But you begin to realise that in his prayer midlife, he had to sustain that ministry. Got up early in the morning to pray. Long while before day, you know. You see him praying all night to choose his apostles. And just one or two snippets here, you see. And you begin to realise that he just didn't say, right, I'm just going to choose them, that's it. He had to spend all night in prayer to choose his apostles, to get the guidance from the Father. He didn't say, I'm going to turn my omnipotence on and get these answers. You know, it was really hard work, you see. And when you see him praying them into a ministry, it was very, very difficult. One of the interesting things I like is where he went up in a mountain to pray. There he was. I'll finish with this section. Then he went up in the mountain to pray after he'd fed the 5,000. And he says he watched them. How could he watch them in the middle of the night? He watched them in vision. He was listening to what was happening. He'd have to compel them to get into the boat because Peter said, we're going to have a storm tonight, Lord. But you've got to go. But Lord, we're going to have a storm. The other fishermen said the same. Well, you've got to go, I'm sorry. They said, oh, well, we'll go. And you said, so. The Father wants you to go. How are you going to get it? Oh, I'll join you. Later you'll see. You see, they thought, this is all strange. They want to make him king, he sent them all off, you see. And then, after this tremendous miracle, Jesus comes walking on the water, the middle of the night. Think it's a spirit. Peter says, can I join you in the... Yes, come on out. And he starts walking, then goes under. You see, and you begin to realise, the next day in John chapter 6, when he gets into the boat, they're immediately on the side of the lake. The next day, when they found out he's not going to be king, many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. Not just a few, many. And he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And you begin to realize how Jesus was building them up. Three tremendous miracles, feeding 5,000 people. Walking on the water and Peter walking on the water. Instant, John 6, the boat is in the middle of the lake, instantly transported to the side of the lake. Will you also go away? No, you've got the words of eternal life. And you realize how Jesus protected the ministry of his apostles by fantastic miracles and signs and wonders that he prayed into his being with his walk with the Father. You see, in this lovely protection of people's ministries by divine power. Amen. And I love how Peter got out of the boat. You know, this lovely extravagance of, can I come and join? Yes, come on, Peter. He wanted them all to get out. You know. They should have all got out and walked round and had a ring of roses round the boat, you know. You see, but Peter started to go under. Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, we think that Jesus walked on the water because he was God. He didn't. He walked on the water because he believed like Peter. Amen. And when you begin to realize, walk on the water, son, I believe it. Amen. You see, we think he walked on the water because he put his divine power. But when Jesus said to Peter, oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter didn't turn around to him and said, it's all right for you. You couldn't sink if you tried. You know, we get this back of our minds that because he was God he did it, when really it was because he was in this life of communion, living this life of faith and trust, the pioneer of faith walking on water. Amen. And when he began to realize his victories were real victories from a human level of faith, you say, my, you've shown us how to believe from a human level. You've lived the life of faith, the pioneer of faith and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Mm-hmm. showed us how to believe.
Amen.
Then it says in Mark 6:52, their hearts were hardened because they understood not the miracle of the loaves. The word there, their hearts were like slabs of marble. But he was still loving them and looking after them. Sometimes when we get a bit hard-hearted and don't feel so good about ourselves, we think, oh dear, maybe the Lord's going to pack up on us. But he didn't pack up on them. He just did these incredible miracles for them. But you see, they go bowed down with the tradition he'd escaped from. It says in Mark 6, verse 15 to 17, beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees to poison you. Beware the leaven of Herod, love of power. That's poisoned the church, love of power. The two twin evils in leadership that are the problem. Hypocrisy and formality and love of position. Didn't say for nothing to his apostles, you know. I remember one occasion, I really will finish here. I've only got like another 4 hours to go on my notes, but we'll leave those. But I was in church one Sunday morning, and who should come in but Angela. She was a nurse. And I was sitting here, and she was several rows in front, sitting there. As often very often, I used to go and sit at the back of that church and listen to the people thinking. And the Lord tuned me in when necessary. And it wasn't me turning it on. The Lord had let me hear what they were thinking. Tell me the problems and go and have a little quiet word with them, you see. And sometimes the meeting would be going and people would be waving their hands like this, and had somebody next to me think, it's funny, I can't feel the presence of the Lord. Why am I feeling like this? And these obviously enjoying the presence of the Lord. And I just turn over and say, I'm sorry, sister, I can't feel it either. I says, they're just happy in the Lord. There's no real power here. Just expressing the joy in the Lord, you see. But there's no power in the meeting, you see. But that happened many times, things like that, and the problems we got in our. And Angela came and sat down in the meeting, and the Lord gave me an x-ray of her tummy, enabling to see her tummy, and see her tummy churning like that, and I could feel it going up and down. So I went over to her with two Mintos, Caledon Bowser Mintos. I'm not paid for advertising, by the way, but I went over to her and I said, have these, you see. And she chewed them. I watched them go down, and the tummy didn't alter. So what I did, I thought, right, I'll go over the road. So I went over the tobacconist opposite the church on the Sunday morning, broke the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, by the way, the day before. But I went in there and bought one of these toffee crisps, and I gave it to her. Says, this will perhaps take it off. So she had a bite or two. I watched that go down. The tummy stopped growling. She finished it off. But if you have two mint sweets to break, you fast in the morning, followed by one of those toffee crisps.